chapter 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's a stack of them in the back. Don't hesitate to hop up and grab one. You can find it in page 340, 2 Chronicles. Or, of course, Google will get you there pretty quickly on your phone. This morning, we're starting a new series. We're going to be here for the next 8 weeks that I'm calling Good King, Bad King. It'll take us through much of the summer. We'll explore the lives and the reigns of eight or so of the men who ruled Israel in the years following Saul and David and Solomon. So those were the first three kings of Israel, at least the first three. There was a brief king back in Judges, but that was the beginning of a dynasty, the dynasty of King David and then Solomon. And then after Solomon, starting with Solomon, things began to fall apart awfully quickly for God's people. And so we're going to spend some time getting to know some of the kings in between David, Solomon, and then Jesus. So for those of you who really like to know where we're going, we're going to first spend a bit of time in chapter 10, which we heard Audrey, great job. There's some complicated names. You did good work. In 2 Chronicles chapter 10, we'll start there because it provides some historical context that's going to be important for us for the next couple months before skipping to chapter 12, where we'll learn a bit more about Rehoboam's reign. Now, normally when it's not the summer, we'd have a projector and there would be some notes on slides, but we're simplifying set up and tear down a bit for the summer, and so we don't have a projector with slides. And so instead, for you kids who are taking notes so you can get your prize after church for taking notes, I wrote a brief outline for you right up there on the whiteboard. For those of you grown-ups who just really type A, want to know where we're headed, there you go. There's a little outline. First, Rehoboam's folly, that's chapter 10. Then Rehoboam's reign, that's chapter 12. And then I realize I'm spoiling the ending here. We'll talk a little bit about Jesus because we have to. Before we dive in, though, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to be here together. Thank you for your scripture. And God, I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all of these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10 with me. This is what happens right there, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Let's pause for just a minute. This makes total sense historically. Shechem was an important place to ancient Jews. It's actually the first place that Israel tried to make a king, all the way back in Judges chapter 9. And Rehoboam would be a natural choice for the next king, as he's the son of the late King Solomon. Verse 2, and as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Jeroboam is an important figure. Jeroboam's parents had been servants of Solomon, and Jeroboam was a man who had opposed King Solomon. He tried to start a little revolution. It hadn't gone so well, and so he fled to Egypt. Now, this is important because the Bible tells us that when King Solomon turned his back on the Lord, that God told Solomon that his kingdom would be split in two and that he would lose part of his kingdom to one of his servants. All right, so can you imagine the scene? You've got Shechem, all of Israel is gathered to make a king. You've got Rehoboam, who everybody assumes is going to be the king because he's the son of the last king. And then you've got Jeroboam, who had started an uprising, hadn't gone well. He'd fled, ran away to Egypt. He hears Solomon's dead. It's like, I'm going to come back and see what's going on here. And so they sent and called him. This is verse 3. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And Rehoboam said to them, come to me again in 3 days. So the people went away. Now, King Solomon is remembered for his building projects. all right? And for his taxes. The people want assurance before they crown Rehoboam as king that he will lighten their load. And Rehoboam tells them to come back in 3 days because he needs some time to think it over. That seems like a smart move. It's practical. Give me some time to think about how I want to respond here. Now, look at what Rehoboam does with those 3 days. Verse 6, Rehoboam took counsel with the old men, those who advised before Solomon, his father, while he was still alive. And he said, how do you think I should answer these people? This is smart. Makes total sense. Getting counsel from those who are experienced, from those who had been there before. And the old men, King Solomon's advisors, said to him, verse 7, it'll be good to these, if you will be good to this people and please them, speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Rehoboam, why don't you start out by being kind to them, right? This is the feedback he gets from the older men. And then look what he does next. He abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him. This is verse 8. And he took counsel with the young men who'd grown up with him, his friends. And he stood before them and he said, what do you think I should do? The people have said, lighten the yoke your father has put on us. And the young men who'd grown up with him said, we think you should say this. Your father made your yoke heavy. You lighten it for us? No, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. You thought he was hard. You thought he was tough. Whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions. The young men advise him to come down hard. Ha! Exert his authority. Show him who's boss. Let them know who's really in charge here. You can imagine already how this is going to go, can't you? Look at verse 12. Jeroboam, the people come to Rehoboam on the third day, just as he said. And the king answered them harshly, forsaking the counsel of the old men. King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy. I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 15, the king did not listen to the people. Now let me pause here, because there are times when a king may need to go against the grain, do something unpopular because it's right. This was not one of those times. A quick word of advice, wisdom from the text. It is good to have people in your life who are older and wiser and more experienced than you. It is even better to actually listen and to take seriously their words of wisdom. Kids, write this down. Okay? Here's something I want you to do today. All right? I mean, I could tell you, write down, listen to your elders. Here's what I want you to do instead. Kids, at lunch or on the car ride home today, ask your parents, what is one piece of advice someone gave you when you were young that you wish you had listened to? And take note of it. Grown-ups, take a moment right now. Think about it. What was a piece of advice you were given when you were young that you should have listened to? I'll tell you, for me, oh gosh, there's lots of stories I could tell. I'll give you one. I wish I had listened to my parents. Oh, there's so many. My parents aren't even here today to hear this. That I should study in school. I wish I had listened to that. My life would have been so much easier in high school and in college if I had actually done the work that I was assigned to do. If I had done what my teachers asked and my parents said, Michael, your teachers are going to give you some assignments. They're going to tell you what to study. They're going to tell you what review problems to do. You should do those. Your life will be better if you do those things. And I said, you know, I'm fine. I know better than they do. I'm a bright enough guy. I'm sure I can just skate by. And let me tell you, I did. I skated by. It was just fine. But, my life would have been so much better if I had listened to that advice. It was one little thing. I could go down the list. Advice I was given about money, about relationships, about friendship, about fitness, about cooking, about saving, about keeping the house clean, about lawn, on and on and on. Big things and little things. And I wish I had asked my parents when I was younger, what's a piece of advice you were given that you didn't take? So kids, that's your assignment today on the way home. Let's get back to Rehoboam though, all right? This blunder, this misstep of Rehoboam, it has significant consequences. It does. But it doesn't surprise God. Look at this. God says, verse 15, for it was the turn of affairs brought about by God that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite. Michael, you did a better job than I did with that. To Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, if you're interested in this story, you can find it in 1 Kings chapter 12. But let's continue. Israel saw that the king didn't listen to him. And the people answered the king, what portion do we have of David? We have no inheritance in the sons of Jesse. Each of you to your own tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. So all of Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Here's what ends up happening. Rehoboam decides it would be smart to come down hard. And he ends up splitting the kingdom of Israel in two. All right? It ends up splitting the kingdom in two. This is Rehoboam's folly, the split kingdom. The northern kingdom, made up of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, which will be referred to as Israel generally moving forward, would be ruled by Jeroboam, the guy who came back from Egypt. In the southern kingdom, made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, only 2 of the 12 tribes of Israel would be ruled by Rehoboam in the line of David. The kingdom is split in two because Solomon turns away from the Lord and because of Rehoboam's arrogance. There are lessons galore there, but mostly I want to spend a chunk of time telling the story because it's the kingdom of Israel split into two that's going to be the context of our sermons for the next 2 months, not to mention the context of much of the Old Testament as a whole. You want to read Isaiah, Jeremiah, any of the Old Testament prophets, the context is a split kingdom, all right? That's our context. Now, let's briefly turn our attention to Rehoboam's actual reign. So flip to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Here's what happens next. And as we go, I'm going to make some obvious observations, okay? Rehoboam is king of Judah in the south. The first verse of chapter 12 tells us that when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him. Friends, it is so easy to go our own way rather than obeying God. It is so easy to go our own way rather than obeying God. And that's particularly true when things are going well. When everything in life seems fine. It is so, so easy to stop paying attention to God. And that's what happened here. Rehoboam settles into his little kingdom. There's 2 tribes. And he's established. And he's strong. And things are going well. And so he abandons the law of the Lord. And so, because of that, in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. My first obvious observation was how easy it is to not pay attention to God when things are going well. Second super obvious observation is sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. And here, the consequences for Rehoboam and the people of Israel are an Egyptian army that begins to conquer Israel. Now, look what happens in verse 5. Shemaiah the prophet comes to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who gathered at Jerusalem. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I've abandoned you to the hands of Shishak. And then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. When the Lord saw that they'd humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. They've humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out in Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Again, sin has consequences, right? And they're still plundered. But, oh God, God is so patient. And he's so gracious. Rehoboam humbles himself. He cries out to God at the urging of the prophet, and God delivers them. Now, we can't know Rehoboam's motives. Did he humble himself in the hopes that his trouble would go away? Maybe. I think so. Probably. This is what most of us do most of the time, right? We apologize. We say sorry for something just because we know it's going to, like, end the punishment or end the fight or whatever. I think that's probably what Rehoboam does here, but we don't know. Maybe it's a genuine repentance. Either way, regardless of the motives, God, in his gentleness, forgives. God, in his gentleness, forgives. Now, just because he forgives doesn't mean that there aren't still consequences. There are. As the next few verses show us, Judah is still plundered, but they're not totally conquered. And this is a testament to the grace and mercy and patience of God. Verse 12 says, when Rehoboam humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Jerusalem, in Judah. But look at this, starting in verse 13. King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. He was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. And right there, this is the key verse, verse 14. And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. But he just repented, humbled himself, turned back to God. God relented. And yet, the summary of his rule, he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. By most markers, Rehoboam actually ended up being pretty successful. He reigned 17 years, grew strong. Conditions in Judah were good. And he had that moment where he encountered God and turned to him. But it was just a moment. And he goes down in history as a king who did evil. He doesn't go down just as a king who is young and stupid. That was chapter 10. But a king who did evil. Why? Because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Which, of course, begs the question for me, for us. Am I setting my heart to seek the Lord? Are you? Are we? And what does that even look like? That's a question that we'll explore regularly for weeks, months, heck, years to come. It's a question that Christians will spend a lifetime asking. Is my heart set on the Lord? And here's what I see, at least in this text. A heart set on seeking the Lord is interested in more than religious expediency. Here's what I mean by that. Rehoboam humbled himself before God when things weren't going well, when he needed something from God, only to go back to whatever things were before when they were going just fine. And oh, if that isn't a word for us. We look for God when we're in trouble or when we need something from him, when life is hard or not going our way, like Rehoboam. And then when everything is fine, well, we don't set our hearts on God. We don't really pay attention to him. There are three reasons I wanted to start with Rehoboam this series. First, because he's the first king after Solomon, so it makes sense to start at the beginning. Second, because his story speaks to how the kingdom of Israel ends up split into two kingdoms. It sets the context. And third, because how he acts as a king before God going his own way when things are fine, turning back to God when things aren't going well. Well, that's a story that we're going to see over and over and over again in the coming weeks. And it's not just the pattern of Israel's kings, it's the pattern of their hearts, and it's the pattern of our hearts too. Hot and cold, indifferent one minute, desperate the next. We can be pretty fickle when it comes to God, can't we? Here's the thing. The Bible isn't primarily the story of Israel's kings. It's not primarily the story of Israel. It's not primarily the story of humankind, even. Listen to me. The Bible is primarily God's story. It's his story. And while Rehoboam's story 100% shines a light on the state of my own heart, and it ought to encourage us to set our hearts wholly on God and to figure out how to do that together, even more than that, Rehoboam's story is God's story. It's God's story. It paints a picture of God who is so patient and kind and so deeply committed to loving his people, even when we only come to him when we need something. It speaks of a God of grace who rescues his people, even when they don't deserve it. And if we look closely, Rehoboam's story is a story that points us back to Jesus. You see, Rehoboam was a king who abandoned the law of the Lord when things were going well. Jesus, he perfectly kept the law on our behalf. Rehoboam did not set his heart to seek God. He only humbled himself when he absolutely had to. Jesus, he's the one who humbled himself even to death on a cross, that we might know God. Rehoboam isn't remembered for his wisdom, but for his folly. Jesus is remembered for his wisdom. He teaches us how to live. He shows us how to live. He sends us his spirit that we might live that way. Rehoboam didn't set his heart to seek God. Jesus, he's the one king who perfectly set his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam is remembered for his pride, his power seeking. Jesus is the king who humbled himself even when he didn't need to, even to death on a cross, who gave his power away that we might be reconciled for God. Where one king promises a heavy yoke, Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Where one king refuses to hear the pain and burdens of his people, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus, a king who perfectly set his heart on God, even to death on a cross, that our half-heartedness might be forgiven. Rehoboam's story is his story, of course. It's Israel's story. It's our story. But even more than that, it's God's story. It's God's story. And it paints a picture of God who's so gracious and merciful, even as it points us back to a king who will never let us down. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for these stories of kings, people who screwed up, and for the ways that these stories still speak to us today. I pray, God, that you would set our hearts on you. Pray that you would send your spirit to fill us and empower us that we might set our hearts on you each and every day of our lives. Oh, and above all else, would you help us to set our eyes on Jesus, perfect king. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.